Good morning. Glad to see you all here. Let's see. We're gonna go to the New Testament this morning, whatever it is. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right. As Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we have many different aspects to the Christian life, many different perspectives, you might say. In this chapter here, there's seven different things that can be said about Christians. Seven different personages of the Christian here in the chapter. So we'll see how far we get. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now we understand this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and in one place he says Timothy was his own son in the faith. Paul had taken Timothy under his wing and I guess the modern term would be mentored him. Took him under his wing and taught him, trained him, and prepared him. And then Timothy ends up in the ministry himself, and he calls him his son. Now, as a Christian, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, we're not going to go into the doctrine. You have an excellent Bible teacher, Brother Kyle, and he can give you a rundown all the doctrine on the sons of God, and we're not going to go down that path this morning. But just practically speaking, from the Scripture, we are the sons of God. Amen. And just thinking about that from the Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 3, you're going to look at several Scriptures, Sunday school, amen, so teaching. So it's okay for you to turn in your Bibles and actually look at things. Amen. I know that's not normal in a lot of churches, amen, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear which we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the glorified body. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, the future hope is that right now, yes, we are called the sons of God, but one day it's going to be realized. I mean, we're still trapped in this human body, but one day we're going to be changed, amen? We're going to be like Christ, and that ought to motivate you to live a pure life, amen? So we're sons of God. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. A good father, and look, we understand this is a sinful world. We live under a curse. The vast majority of people are lost, and we know that there are many, many terrible fathers, terrible mothers that have just forsaken all responsibility. They are neglectful. They're abusive. We understand that, but ideally, if you follow Scripture, we understand what a good father does, what a good father is, amen? And we have a heavenly Father, and he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord, what's that next word? Loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I have the right to chasten and scold and discipline my children. you do not have that right. Amen? And if you attempt to take that right, I will take it up with you directly. Amen? That's my kids. Leave them alone. I've got it under control. Amen? A parent that loves their children, they are going to instill some type of discipline in them. You cannot just go out and do anything you want to do. Amen? There are consequences to your actions. You have to think ahead. You got to, you know, consider all these things. And when you do wrong, you can expect to be, you know, whatever. You know, the Bible says that you're to spank the child. Amen? That's the scripture. He that spareth the rod spoileth his child. Amen? You ruin them. You ruin them. And I know that's not popular. I live in Texas. Texas is great. Amen? At least in West Texas. You know, no offense, Kyle. You know, out there in West Texas, cattle country, you know, people there still have some sense of God and some sense of Scripture. And it's nothing for you to hear them in the store. You better quit that. I'm going to spank you. Now, I don't know up here if you can say that and get away with it. You might have Child Protective Services on your case. I don't know what it's like here, but out there, it's nothing for you to hear that. So it's still somewhat commonplace. But, you know, in a lot of places, you can't say that, and you have to be careful how you behave yourself. But the thing is this, is that a loving parent will instill discipline in their children. They have to, because you can't go through your life just doing whatever you want to do. And so God, our Father, He loves us enough, He will correct us when we're wrong. Thank God for that. He provides for us. He takes care of us. Amen? My God shall supply all your need. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians that the parents lay up for their children, right? They set their children up for success. And our Father has done that, and He's promised us an inheritance. There's a lot of different things there about this aspect of being a child of God. He is our Father. We are His sons, and He loves us. He takes care of us. He corrects us. He does all these things for us. What a blessing. Amen? Thank God for it. If we continue on now, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So it's when you grow in Christ and you learn some things, it's not appropriate for you to just sit on it. You're supposed to take that and do something with it. Amen? Pass it on down. Take somebody else. Paul took Timothy under his wing and trained him. Timothy was expected to find somebody else and to train them and to just keep going that direction. Amen? Now he says, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we're a son of God, we're a child of God, we've been born again, we've been adopted into His family, we can say, Abba, Father, amen? We can call out to our Father when we need help, and I'm thankful I was raised in a good family, and I have a loving father, I have a loving mother, I know that when there's trouble, I can call them up, we can talk. One of the greatest things, my dad was into model railroading, and you know, he's getting older and selling off all of his stuff now, but he was taking trips, road trips down to Phoenix, Arizona twice a year, and he went out of his way to stop there in Amarillo and visit with us over the weekend. That was always a highlight of the year, and we had a great time. We would sit there in the restaurant, he'd take us out to eat, and we'd sit there in the restaurant, he'd tell my kids what a terrible child I was and tell them all of these stories, and we would just sit there and laugh and laugh and laugh. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. We really enjoyed that. So, but now, here, the next thing here is this, verse 4. He says, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Yes, we're a child of God, but we're also supposed to be soldiers. Amen? We talked about this a little bit the other night, but the Bible is filled with this military type of language. Of course, we have the Old Testament where you have the nation of Israel fighting wars. But the Apostle Paul picks up on that theme. Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. Amen? We are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Amen? That's the nature of the battle. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but it is a war. Amen? You know, listen, I mean, I understand all of the politics that are going on, but I have to tell you, our enemy is not the Republicans or the Democrats. Those aren't the enemies. The real enemy is the devil. I mean, he is our enemy. And you got to be careful getting mixed up in politics that you don't get your focus on the wrong thing. Amen? I mean, I've just known so many Christians that have just gotten so far off track because they're chasing all this political stuff down, and they forget that the real enemy is the devil. He's our enemy. Amen? Same thing with the conspiracy theory. You know, I mean, what do you think about this conspiracy? I don't know. We can never figure it out. There's way too much information we do not have access to. Interesting to think about. Some of it even seems plausible. It may be probable. I don't know. But, you know, why get carried away with that? The devil's the enemy. Amen? And he's the one who wants to destroy you, and he'll use any means possible to get you off track. Any means possible. Even good things can get you off track. We mentioned this the other night. I'm against abortion. But, you know, so many Christians have gone so far overboard on the abortion, the anti-abortion thing, that that's all they talk about. There's more to the Christian life than being against abortion. Amen? So we have to be careful that as a soldier that we're fighting the right battles. Amen? A good soldier, he said, the Apostle Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. It is a battle. It's a daily battle that you have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? And sometimes I think our worst enemy is our flesh. The devil will stir up your flesh. Amen? I mean, look, I grew up in the 80s, and I was pretty rebellious. I was into the rock and roll music, and boy, it's nothing now. You go into the restaurants, you go into the grocery stores, they got all the songs that I had memorized, all the albums that I had purchased and bought and listened to and all of that stuff, and I'll walk into the store and, oh, yeah, I remember that song. Oh, whoop, that's the flesh. There's the flesh. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry, you know. Wipe that out. Start over, amen. That's it says here in this text, two things about the soldier. Number one, he says, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Soldiers are not soft. They're expected to have to bear some difficult, hard things. General Patton in World War II, he was given command of the Third Army, and before they were deployed to fight in North Africa, they went out to the deserts of California for training so that they could get used to being in the desert. His motto was, hard in training, easy in battle. Think about this. Hard in training, easy in battle. And his point was, he was not going soft on his soldiers in training because he had to prepare them for the real thing. So he made it really hard on them in training so that when they got into the battle, they were kind of halfway prepared. You can never simulate what a real battle is like. So he made it as hard as he possibly could. Every 7 days, he made his soldiers stay awake for one 24-hour period every 7 days. Because in wartime, you may not have time to stop and sleep. You may have to press the advantage. You may have to press the attack. You may have to stay awake. You may have to stay alert. So he made it hard. And we as soldiers of Christ, we're going to have to endure some amount of hardness, some amount of difficulty, some amount of trials, some amount of hard, difficult things that's just the normal Christian life. American Christians don't want that. They want it easy. They want it comfortable. Well, we're soldiers. Amen? There's no comfortable life for a soldier. Amen. The other thing here he says about the soldier is this, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So there's the idea of separation. We in America, we have our military personnel separated from the civilian life. They have their bases, they have all of this different things. I was never in the military, so there's some aspects of it I don't fully grasp or understand, but I know this, when it's wartime, you don't mix them. You keep them separate. They need to have their minds completely and totally focused on the war at hand. And they can't be distracted with all the sideshows. That's why we don't allow our military into the political arena. Their job is to fight. We'll let the politicians argue amongst themselves about policy. The soldiers, their duty is just to take orders and to fight the war. And we are soldiers for Christ, and we need to make sure that we're not distracted with side issues, that we fight the good fight of faith, amen, and that we endure the hardness that comes our way. First thing when you sign up into the military, you got to go to the basic training and boot camp. Drilling, marching, deprivation. I've read enough about the Civil War to know that trying to convert the local militias into a fighting unit was no easy task, because each local militia, they did their own thing, and a lot of them, they didn't even know how to march. And then you put them under the command of someone like Jackson or Longstreet or General Lee or whoever it was, and trying to take these unorganized militias and incorporate them into a trained army and teach them how to make their movements and how to march and how to work in concert with all the other soldiers. That was a big deal. That was not an easy task. Basic things. If we could just get Christians to learn some basic things, like read your Bible every day. Amen. It would be a shame to have to get to heaven and tell the Lord you never read the book. Amen. Wouldn't that be a shame? Some of you young people here, you should have read through your Bibles by now. Well, I'm just a young person. I don't need... Well, No. You need to start reading it. What? All of it? Yes. All of it? Yes. Yes, you should read all of it. By the time you're a teenager, you should have been read through the whole Bible by now. You're a teenager. You're 16, 17 years old. There's no excuse for you. You're sitting here in one of the best churches in all of Minnesota. You got one of the best preachers in all the United States. I'm not saying that to puff up Brother Kyle. I'm just saying that I know it's true. You got an excellent Bible teacher. You have an excellent Bible preacher here. You're in a tremendous church, believes the King James Bible. You're being taught right. You're being led right. What is your excuse for not having read through the Bible by now? Are you a soldier or not? You need to know what's in the manual. You need to know what your commanding officer, the captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know what he expects from you. Read it. Amen? All of it. Genesis to Revelation. I'm easy. I'm simple. All right? I know there's all these weird, crazy Bible reading programs out here. Read, this, a little bit here, a little bit there. Read a little bit here. Hey, I have a really easy solution. Start in Genesis, read straight through to Revelation. But I get so bogged down in Leviticus. Are you going to be a soldier or not? Endure hardness, amen. You got to wade through it, amen. You just wade through it. I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. You need to read it all. You just keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. I promise you, I don't understand it all either. I promise you, every year I get to Ezekiel chapter 40 where he starts talking about the temple. Yeah. All right, Lord, I'm going to get it this time. 10 verses in, I give up. All right, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not an architect. I'm just going to read it, amen, and one day I'll get to see it. And then I'm going to pull it out in heaven, or in the millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to pull it out and say, now it says, oh, that's what that looks like. Okay. Amen. I just have to trust it by faith that it means something. I have no idea what it means. And one day we'll get to see it and say, okay, now it makes sense. Amen. Amen. There's just places in the Bible. You read through, how many of you heard the Ruckman Reference Bible? Yeah? Have you read in his notes, whatever that German phrase is? I don't know. I know I've done the same thing. I've been teaching in Sunday school, and I'll read the text, and I'll say, I have absolutely no idea what that means. We're just going to go to the next verse. Amen. One old-time preacher said it this way, we will boldly face this text and move on to the next. Is it difficult to read through the entire Bible? It can be. You know why? Because your flesh doesn't want to do it. Are you going to be a good soldier of Christ and do a hardness and just put your flesh down and do it anyway? Amen. I'm not one of these, super... I work a job. I volunteer at a Christian school. I have my children at home. I have a lot of other things that are going on. I'm an extremely busy person. I can't stand here before you and tell you I read 20 and 30 and 50 pages a day and I spend so many hours. My goal is to get through it once a year. I mean, and if I make it in a year, I'm doing good. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not lying to you. I'm not trying to set myself as some super spiritual person. I have the same struggles as everyone else do, to make time, to carve out time on a daily basis to spend reading the Scripture. But I'm telling you, you are never going to survive as a soldier of Christ, as a Christian. You are never going to survive if you do not make time to read the Bible daily. Every Christian I have known that has backslidden and gotten away from God, at some point in time, they stopped reading their Bibles. That one simple little thing has led to the demise of more Christians than I care to count. They just quit reading their Bibles. It does make a difference. It will help you. So you need to endure some hardness. You know, grow a spine. Amen. I just don't like the way he said that. Okay. Are you going to be a soldier, or are you going to be a wimpy, whiny little baby? I mean, make your choice. We're supposed to be soldiers. I can't tell you how many times I've sat here and listened to Kyle Stevens many years back, or other preachers gone to revival meetings, and the Lord just smacked me upside the side of my head, and you knucklehead, and I don't like that. Well, too bad. You'd stop being stupid. I wouldn't have to hit you that hard. Amen. I remember the last two spankings my dad gave me. My goodness. I'd smarted off. I'd done something stupid at school. I didn't know that there was this little thing where they would call my dad when I got in trouble. You know. I'd get home and my dad would say, "Did you do such and such?" Yeah. Okay, lean over the counter there. This is the second to last spanking I ever got. And I thought, okay, well, I'll just take my licks, you know. And then I hear him rummaging around. I'm like, what in the world is he doing? He usually just took his belt off, you know. Well, I'm in middle school, you know, junior high now, you know, seventh or eighth grade or something like that. And I hear him rummaging around in the corner, like, what is he doing? And I kind of look back there, and he came out of the corner. He had a 2x4. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. And I saw that. I thought, oh, boy, this one's going to hurt. Boy, and it hurt. Did you learn your lesson, Brother Steve? No. Amen. Be a soldier. Be a soldier. Endure some hardness and live a separated life. Be a holy Christian. You know, strive to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. I've seen it several times in the Old Testament. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a beautiful thing when you can live a holy life. All right, next thing here, verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery. All right, so 2 Timothy 2:5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the image here is that of an athlete, a professional athlete. And a professional athlete, you think about the Olympic athletes, or you think about the professional ball players, basketball, baseball, football, hockey, whatever it is. These men have one thing in mind. They want to win the championship. And it doesn't happen by accident. It takes a lot of work. They have to maintain their weight. They have to work out. They have to stay in shape. Whatever it is, whatever their position calls for, determines what types of exercises they do. But when a team or an individual wins the gold medal, or a team wins the championship, it is not a mistake. It requires a lot of dedication and hard work and training not just during the season, but during the off season as well. If you follow sports at all, I used to be a huge sports nut, and I'm not anymore. I just don't care about it anymore. It's just stupid. They keep changing all the rules, and you know, it's like just. But if you follow sports at all in the last 10, 15 years, you could probably think of some guys that came out of college that had great potential to be great players, and they totally flopped because they would not train. They wouldn't train. University of Texas, Longhorns, they had a quarterback. I think he was All-American or something. I don't remember, but his name was Vince Young. He got drafted by the Tennessee Titans. Total flop. First year, he did all right because of his athletic skill. But he wouldn't train. He wouldn't study. He wouldn't watch film. He wouldn't stay in shape. And, you know, his career lasted a couple years. He just wouldn't do the work that was required. And when you look at the ones who have gone on and won the Super Bowl, they are dedicated to their craft. They study, they watch the film, and then they train, they exercise, they keep their, as it says here in the text, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, the Apostle Paul's worry, his concern was that if he did not live a disciplined Christian life, that eventually his flesh would run away with him and he'd end up out. And he would lose all credibility. He would lose his testimony. He would lose anything that attracted people to listen to him. They would not listen to him anymore because he was just completely out of control. So you have to be temperate in all things. Temperate is to be self-disciplined, self-controlled, moderate. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I tell our people, I said, look, just be normal. Amen? Just be normal. If you go to the extreme in either direction, you're just off base. Just be a normal person. Amen? You know what a normal Christian does? They read their Bible. A normal Christian prays. A normal Christian witnesses. A normal Christian is separated unto God. That's the normal Christian life. It is not your best life now. It is not, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. That is not the normal Christian life. The biblical Christianity is different. And the more you read your Bible, the more you understand it. Listen, if you just read your Bible and start living according to what the Lord tells you through Scripture, you'll get it. Amen? You don't have to be carried off to extremes and get rabid about weird stuff. It's self-control, temperance, he calls it here in the Scripture. And we have to keep our flesh in subjection to the will of God. And your flesh rebels against anything spiritual. You know, a lot of Christians, they just go by their feelings. Well, I just don't feel like going to Sunday school. It's so early in the morning, and I want to sleep in, and I had to work all day yesterday. And it just, hey, sometimes you just need to do it just to get your flesh under control. Amen? Sometimes you just need to do stuff because your flesh says, I don't feel like it, then you just need to double down and do it extra. Amen? Why? Keep that flesh down. Discipline. Self-discipline. And not just in your own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you're likened to an athlete, and you have to have that training. You have to have that self-discipline. All right, back in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, it's amazing to me how much trouble and difficulty and hardness people will endure for temporary reward. You know, they'll train, you know, those Olympic athletes, they'll train for 4, 8, even longer to get a gold medal. And what do they have 10 years after that? Some of them go on to some type of fame, but that's fleeting. It's temporary. Hey, who won the gold medal in, you know, whatever sport, you know, in 1984? Who knows? Who cares? Right? Right? 1974? Or it wouldn't have been, who knows what year? Who cares? You get my point. Who won the Cy Young Award in 1975? You know? Who knows? Who cares? But they work, and they're willing to make major sacrifices to get this award for what? And then you ask Christians, you tell Christians, hey, listen, judgment seat of Christ is coming. There, you have the potential, you have the opportunity to earn rewards for your service for Christ. And it is going, hey, those rewards are eternal. They're handed out by Jesus Christ himself. What a blessing would be to be able to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? And to be handed their reward. That would be fantastic. And yet, you talk to Christians, they kind of go,
heard that before.
Amen? Lost people have more character and discipline when it comes to these things than a lot of God's people. It's a shame. It's a shame. All right, verse 6, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. All right, so we're likened to a son, we're likened to a soldier, we're likened to an athlete. Here we're likened to husbandmen. Now, husbandmen typically has to deal, specifically has to deal with vineyards, grapes, that kind of thing, but it can be extended out to farming in general. And a husbandman, there are several things about a husbandman that he has to do in order to be a partaker of the fruits. You have to tend the soil. First thing you got to do is you got to break it all up. You know, he says, break up that fallow ground. You got to get into that ground. You've got to put the plow to it. You've got to break it all up, and you got to pull out all the rocks and the stumps and the roots and all the junk out of the land. You've got to fertilize the land, and you've got to put the seed down, and you've got to water it. You've got to keep the critters out. Amen? You've got to get the weeds out. It takes a lot of work. If you've ever done any amount of gardening, it requires a lot of work to get some fruit out of it. Even just a small home garden, you know. My stepmother, she used to have a fairly decent-sized garden that she would put in every year, you know, beans, rhubarb, I don't remember what else, carrots. I don't remember everything that she planted, but we used to get quite a cucumbers. We used to get quite a bit out of it, but it took a lot of work. I remember my dad going to get the tiller, tilling it all up. Remember him bringing in loads of manure to fertilize it all. My stepmother going out there and pulling weeds, amen, and working it all summer long, put the sprinkler out there, you know, and chasing the rabbits off and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then at the end of the year, we went out there and we picked it all. It wasn't by accident that we got food at the end of the year. It required a lot of work. We are like husbandmen. And it says here that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, the Lord expects us to bear fruit. But it's not going to just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen by accident. It requires some work. In each and every one of our lives, there's a place in our heart that requires some plowing. Amen? There's some hardness in it. Every single one of us, there's a place where it's hard. And we've got to get in there and bust up that fallow ground. We've got to take all the junk out of it. Amen? Get rid of the distractions. Amen? Seriously. You say, what could be a distraction? Television could be a distraction. I'm not saying go out and throw out your TVs. It would probably help you if you did. Amen? Unplug it and put it in a closet for a month or two. Just see what happens. Amen? What could be a distraction? Well, work can be a distraction. Now, I understand you got to work. I understand that. But sometimes you don't have to, you know, voluntary overtime. Well, I need the extra money. I'll just tell you, pray about it. Ask the Lord. Do you think the Lord could direct you? Do you think God could open and close doors as he sees fit? You don't have to volunteer for every overtime opportunity. Did you know that? Amen. I've been with the company now for over 20 years, so I can take and pick what I want and what I don't want. Amen. You know what I found out? There are more important things in life than work. You know, some people are married to their career, and it's a shame. It's a huge distraction to pull you away from the things of God. There are more important. You know, when I was younger, I worked as much as I could. I had bills to pay. I mean, it felt like I had to do it. Now I don't care anymore. I go in and I put in my time. I need a paycheck to pay the bills. But, you know, ultimately I'm dependent upon the Lord to take care of me anyway. Amen? So You know, there's more important things in life than just working. So I just caution you, be aware. The devil can get you sidetracked. He can get you sidetracked with so many different things. So I'm not saying don't ever work overtime. What I am saying is pray about it. Hey, when it's mandatory, okay? You don't really have much choice, okay? But sometimes it's not mandatory, amen? So just be aware of it. There are distractions. There are places in everyone's heart here that are hard that need to be plowed up. You say, oh, you think, okay, great, I finally got this issue under control. Praise the Lord. Okay, move on to the next patch of ground, amen? The Lord just keeps showing you more and more problems, you know, and the longer I go, the more I realize if anything gets done, it's God doing it, not me. Break up. So you got, if you want to bear some fruit, you're going to have to follow the process. Break up the fallow ground, plow the field, fertilize it. So how do you fertilize it? Well, you know what the seed of the seed is, right? The seed is the Word of God, right? We're kind of back to Bible reading, aren't we? Bible reading, Bible teaching, Bible preaching. Get the seed of the Word of God in there and let it bear some fruit in your life. All right, look down to the next one here. Verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A verse that's most likely very familiar to you. We're talking about the different aspects of the Christian life. And here it says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman, like a construction worker or a warehouse worker or whatever it is that you, a truck driver. Amen, Brother Jeff? Truck driver. Amen. A worker. Here it says that you're to study. If you back up a verse, verse number 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance. The them, I think, is referring all the way back to verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So verse 14, of these things put them in these people that you're training, you're to teach them what I've taught you, and you're to remind them, charging them before the Lord, hey, teaching and preaching the Word of God is no small thing. This is a big deal. And those of us that God has called to preach, we give account to God for what we say. Amen? That's a scary thing. I think about these missionaries. You have Brother Mark here this morning, and he's been over there in China training those Chinese nationals. That's no small deal. That's a big deal because he's going to have to give account to God one day for how he trained those men. Now, what they do at the training, that's their business. His business is to make sure he's teaching them properly according to Scripture. That's a huge responsibility. Amen? It's no small thing. So he says, charging them before the Lord, making sure that the people you train understand this is an eternal thing that you're ultimately going to give account to God for. Amen? So charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, you know, making sure the people you're training don't get off track on weirdness, weirdology, amen, I call it, weirdology. Words to no profit. And there's a bunch of it out there. I mean, Brother Kyle can tell you, there's a lot of brethren out there, they just get off the rails crazy over side issues. Now, I understand, there is our core central doctrines that there is absolutely no compromise whatsoever. There is no question we are going to hold to these doctrines and we will not take any other position, period, and we will not entertain any other position. These are doctrines we will divide over. Amen? We will separate from you over these things. We will separate from you over salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to teach that there is some element of works, we are not going to fellowship with you. Amen? We will divide over this. In the early 1900s, liberalism was creeping into the churches. It used to be back in the 1800s, it didn't matter what denomination you belonged to, you at least had the authority of Scripture, and they all agreed that the Scripture was infallible and it was the authority. And then there were differences down there. But then as liberalism began to creep into the colleges, into the schools, the pastors were coming out saying, well, the Bible is not perfect. It is not infallible. There are errors in the Scripture. There are mistakes. We don't believe in miracles and supernatural, all these things. And they started questioning things like the deity of Christ. They started questioning the atonement of the cross and so on and so forth. This was called modernism and liberalism. The response from the conservative churches was what became known as the fundamentals. These were things we were not going to compromise. Now, we know the movement of fundamentalism eventually went sour. Amen. But it's the same principle. There are some core doctrines that there is absolutely no question on. Now, there are some doctrines we can agree to disagree about. We can still get along with each other, even though we may not agree to the same exact wording, the exact same position. And then there's others where people just go crazy over, and they make issues out of issues that are not issues. Amen. So, yeah, that's kind of confusing. I don't understand what you're saying. Well, just talk to your pastor. Amen. The point is this. Verse 15. He's telling Timothy, train these men, make them understand that this is something they're going to give account to God for. Try to impress upon their mind that they shouldn't get sidetracked on non-issues, and that they are going to need to study. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you want God's approval? I do. You're going to have to study. You don't have to become a scholar. Amen? But you should learn. Okay, listen. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, right? Amen? Do you know why? I mean, could you give me a few verses on that? Why not? If you can't, then maybe you should get some books. Jason Sadek is putting that in order to the bookstore tomorrow, correct? Talk to him. Ask him to recommend a book. Get a book and start reading. Amen? Again, you don't have to have... I'm crazy. I'm stupid. All right? I had to rearrange my house. My daughter came home, and so we had to rearrange the whole house. I got boxes and furniture everywhere, and it's just a complete disaster. And I'm... you know, putting stuff in boxes, I'm looking at them like, why do I have so many books? I mean, I've got books coming out of my ears. Last time I counted, I had like 12 bookcases. I mean, tall bookcases. Filled. Have you read them all? No. But I have them. A lot of those books, and Kyle will tell you the same thing, a lot of those books are reference books. They're not designed to be read cover to cover. I got a five-volume set, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. You can actually find the stuff online now, but I have the five-volume set. You don't read that from cover to cover. It's an encyclopedia. It's a reference book. And so I have a lot of that. I have a lot of reference books. I have a lot of books. I like to read. I like to study. My grandfather was the same way. My mother's dad passed away in 1987. And when he passed away, we went down to his funeral. My grandmother took me into his library, his office. I don't remember how large the room was, but it was a 10-foot ceiling, and the one wall from one end to the other was bookcases filled with books. Boy, you talk about a regret. She said, anything you want, you take it, I'll mail it to you. Well, I was just a snot-nosed, rebellious teenage punk, and I looked at it and said, I don't care about any of that. I don't even know what was in it. I didn't even look. What you talk about foolish. Boy. Yeah. My grandmother was just heartbroken that neither me nor my brother took anything. She really expected us to, and unfortunately I was not in fellowship with the Lord at that point in time. My grandfather was a student. He liked to study. And since I surrendered my life to the Lord, I've just been gathering books, reading, studying. And I love doing it. It's great. It's fun. I really enjoy it. You don't have to be crazy stupid like me and have 12 different bookcases filled with books, but you do need to study. You do need to study. Again, you have an excellent Bible teacher here, but don't just rely on him. You need to do some on your own. You can get materials on your own. You can get, and you say, I don't know what to get. Ask your pastor. I'm sure he could recommend something for you. Amen. He could tell you who to stay away from, and he could tell you, recommend some good people to learn from. But you need to do a little bit of study on your own. Not going to hurt you to get a concordance, amen, and start running some references. You'd be amazed at what you could learn, amen, just doing that. So it's going to require a little bit of work, going to take a little bit of time, but it won't hurt you. I'm telling you, it will only benefit you. It will help you, amen. Next one here, verse 21. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." All right, so we are workmen, but next thing here, verse 20, is we're vessels. We're vessels. Now you understand what a vessel does. It conveys material from one point to another point, from point A to point B. All right, this is a vessel. This is a vessel. This is a vessel. All right? So we have vessels. And some vessels are to honor and some to dishonor. So what's that mean? All right, I have a trash can in, underneath my pulpit, a small one. That would be a vessel to dishonor. Amen. I mean, what can I give to what can I give to Daniel? Hey, Daniel, I have a gift for you. It's a trash can. you know what he would say? He goes like, "Okay, that's really weird. What's he trying to tell me here, you know?" Amen. A vessel to honor and a vessel unto dishonor. All right? How many of you have pets? Pets. You have dogs, cats, right? Do you put their food in a dish or something, right? That would be a vessel, right? Yes. No. Yes. That would be considered a vessel. All right? So you feed your dog and you put the food in a bowl or a plate or whatever the case might be, and then you have a guest over and you take that dog dish and you wipe it out and say, "Here." Would you do that? Wouldn't that be kind of gross? That's a vessel of dishonor. Amen? That's a vessel of dishonor. So he gives us a choice here. You can be a vessel. There are some in every house, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. Every house has vessels, and those vessels are used for a multitude of different reasons, and some of those reasons are legitimate, although gross. Amen? Now the question is this: what kind of vessel do you want to be? Do you want to be the dog dish? Or do you want to be the special china platter that's set out for the extraordinary company, right? Which do you want to be? Do you want to be the paper plate that gets thrown away, or do you want to be the one that's sitting there in the hutch on display so that when people walk in they say, "Wow, that's really nice," right? Which do you want to be? You have a choice. You can be a vessel of honor, you can be a vessel of dishonor. Look at what he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these." Now the "these," again, goes back to the things that's being taught. Verse 16, profane and vain babblings. Verse 17, "Their word will eat as doth a cancer," or a canker, or a cancer, so on. You get yourself hooked up with false doctrine, you get yourself tied up with vain and profane babblings, you're going to end up a vessel of dishonor. God can't use you. He can use you to feed the dog, you know, I mean, but he can't use you for anything good. He's got to put you up on the shelf back in the corner where nobody can see you. I don't know about you. I don't want that. I want to be used. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be able to be a blessing and encouragement and a help to other people. Amen? And so how do you do that? Verse 21, "If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Again, we come back to the issues of separation, holiness, purity, keeping yourself clean, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Amen? So you can be a vessel of use. One last thing, then we'll close. Verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves," so on and so forth. He mentions there the servant of the Lord. So we are servants of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, the new versions will change most of the references in the New Testament from servant to slave. We are not slaves. Slaves do not have free will. Slaves do not make a choice in the matter. We voluntarily offer ourselves up to the Lord Jesus Christ as a willing servant for Him. Now, that being said, if you are a servant of the Lord, then you're expected to do what the Lord says. Amen? My employees, when I was a manager, that's how I told them. I said, The policy is the policy. The procedure is the procedure. Just do it and we're happy. You know, I don't want to see you in my office. You don't want to be in my office. The easiest way to stay out of my office, just do what you're told to do. Amen? Are you a servant of the Lord? Find out what God said to do and just do it. Amen? You know what? Life is really easy and happy when you do it that way. Amen? All right, so seven things here this morning. A son, a soldier, an athlete, a husbandman, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on the teaching of thy word. We pray to administer grace to the hearers and help us in our walk with thee. We give you the glory and bless the service to follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.